what we're going to be looking at today. We'll have some of the slides, some things up there, but the what's on the screen is not going to be as much. So I do want to encourage you to have either your copy of God's Word in front of you, or if you want to take the Bible that is in the pew in front of you. But let's hear it again. Hear these four verses, these first four from Psalm 66. It says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." Selah. So as we look at these four verses this week, I want to bring out this point, and I hope that comes through as we walk through this. But basically, I think what the psalmist in this verse, in this stanza, is saying is that because God is great in character and in conduct, we should verbalize the praise or thanks that he deserves. Let me say that again. Let's think about that. Because God is great in character, who he is, and in conduct, what he does, we as his people should verbalize the praise and thanks that he deserves. And if you look in your outlines, we're going to really look at that over three different main points. And one is the context of praise, the command to praise, and the content, what our praise entails. And so you might look at that and think, well, Joel, according to the front of the bulletin, this series is called Gratitude, and gratitude has a lot to do with Thanksgiving, and I don't see Thanksgiving in anything that is here. Well, I'm glad you noticed that. I'm glad you asked about that, because in Hebrew, the Hebrew noun used for the word thanks is the Hebrew word todah. The Hebrew word, the verb to give praise, is yada. They're very closely related. And oftentimes, if you think about it, in order for us to adequately give thanks to God, to someone or to God, we're going to ultimately give him praise or give that person praise. I may have shared this before, but in our house, we go through a cycle we have like one menu, one calendar of meals. So we have about 25 different meals that we cycle through the entire month. Week one is always the same. Week two is always the same. Week three is always on and on and on. And here's how it kind of got together. Danielle and Melody, they looked at a bunch of different recipes, ran a couple ideas by everybody else, but mainly it was them. They thought, ooh, this looks like it would taste really good. And so they talk about it. And so they picked 25 different meals that we would have over the course of a month. And you're thinking, well, 25, there's like 30 or more days in a month. It works out because of leftovers and other things. So Danielle and Melody worked together to choose these meals. Melody then used her graphic artist skills, which, by the way, on the front of your bulletin, this is one of those things that she did. So this is something Melody has been doing lately to help us out. Thank you, Melody. So she uses her desktop publishing skills, and she puts all of these recipes into this beautiful binder, picks these beautiful pictures. So we have the recipe there, and then she consolidates all the recipe into a shopping list. So all the recipes for 1 week into one shopping list, so that on Fridays when I go and buy all the groceries for our family, I've got one list to work from. I can just type it into Walmart and say, hey, Walmart, please get this out. Then throughout the week, someone, often Danielle, sometimes me, hopefully everybody else, will take a turn preparing the meal. The food's been bought. The menu's been chosen. All we got to do is put it together, which sometimes takes longer than we would think. And then we get to sit down and eat this meal together. And I bring that up because, at various times we could sit down and I could say, Danielle and Melody, thank you for choosing these really good meals. And Melody, thank you for consolidating this into this great thing, letting her know I appreciate all of her work putting it into this list. And then when it comes to going to Walmart and opening up the back of my van so that I can help the person bring it in, and I can tell them thank you for bringing this out. And then I go to the store, go to Costco, because of course Costco doesn't do the come bring it out to your car thing, at least not that I've learned. And I see the person at the door, they're checking to make sure I'm not stealing anything. And I'll tell them, thank you for being here. And they'll mark my thing, give me a smiley face, and I'm on my way. And then we get to the meal. And we sit down, and we have this beautifully fragrant meal in front of us, and we're sitting down, and we can thank God for providing the meal, providing the means by which we can have this, the variety of foods, and then giving him thanks, giving thanks to the person who has prepared it, taken time to follow the recipe as best they can. There's a lot that we have to be thankful for, and that is just one meal. So as we dive into this psalm, I think we need to recognize that praise and thanks go hand in hand. When we praise God, we are often tying that in with thanks for all that he has done. When we thank God, we are giving him praise for all that he has done and for who he is. So let's look a little bit more at this. If we think about this, we're going to begin really where the psalm does with, actually before the psalm does, with some context, the context of praise. In our house, that dinner meal is the context by which we could praise and thank God for those things. But I think it's important for us to understand that every psalm we see, every psalm we read in the Bible has with it a context. It's a place out of which the Holy Spirit inspired someone to write something. And sometimes we get a little bit of clues in the subtitle, but if you notice, if you have your Bible open, notice the subtitle to Psalm 66 simply says this, to the choir master, the person who's going to stand up waving his arms in front of a whole choir of people, a song, a psalm. That's not a lot of context. We know where it might be used. We know it would probably be used in some sort of worship service. But we know little else about this psalm. And so since the psalmist doesn't give us clues in the subtitle, we have to look inside the body of the text. And so as Tyler read this in its entirety a few minutes ago, you may have heard things that jumped out to you. For instance, if you look in verse 6, it says, he turned into dry land and they pass through the river on foot. What is he talking about there? Go ahead, we can interact. What is he talking about there? What is that? Moses, when he brought the people to the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land. That's good. There's another place. What's the other one? The Jordan River. When the Israelites, Joshua was leading the Israelites into the promised land and they passed through the river during flood stage on dry land. And you can find those if you want to read about them later in Exodus 14 and Joshua chapter 3. But God did miraculous things in those contexts to save those people. And so that is something for which the psalmist here is looking back and saying, hey, God, you did this. You brought us out. In fact, if you read throughout the Psalms, you'll see things like that, the Exodus, the conquest of the promised land, all these things, the way that God gave and provided and protected and led his people. It comes up time and time again. But then there are some other things. If you look down a little bit farther, we get a clue in verses 8 to 12, some other references to testing and trials and God's provision. And some of the details there are a bit vague, but it clearly points to a time of difficulty in Israel's history. And so many commentators suggest that this psalm came as a result of God's provision and victory over the Assyrians in Isaiah 36 and 37. Let me encourage you, we're going to read a few parts of that today, but let me encourage you to go back and read over what that's talking about, maybe this afternoon or sometime this week. But in essence, here's what was happening. Hezekiah was king of Judah, king of the southern kingdom. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came with his guys, his army, his valiant men, and he began to taunt the people of Israel. He began to talk to them in Hebrew so that everybody could hear, and he began to call into question their allegiance to Egypt, their allegiance to God, their dependence on Hezekiah as the king. Basically, he was talking smack so that the people would back away in fear and that he could just waltz in and take over Jerusalem and not raise a sword to fight. Judah was far weaker than the Assyrians. And so Hezekiah, when he heard these words, he saw the letters of the threats from the Assyrians. He took these out and he brought them before the Lord in the temple and he laid them out. And then he prayed this prayer in Isaiah 37, 16 to 20. He said, "Oh Lord Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, listen to me, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Yahweh." He laid this out, this prayer of desperate cry for help before God. And right after this, Isaiah, in the text in his book, came back and brought some reassurance to Hezekiah. But hear what God did. Hear the amazing work of God in chapter 37, verses 36 to 38. So that day, Sennacherib is there. Hezekiah has prayed. Sennacherib and all his army are there, and they've moved around a little bit. But then it says this in verse 36, "The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword. And after they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." Look at the work that God has done. And so as we think about this in this context, there are certainly things. There was this trial, this test, this questioning. Would the people of Israel be faithful? So over the next couple of weeks, as we continue to walk through the psalm, we'll try to look at some more details. But God truly did allow them to be tested and tried and then proved his faithfulness for their deliverance. But as we personalize this, as we think about this for us, now several centuries, even several millennia later, how should we respond? Sure, our faith in God has its roots in Israel's history, but how can we reflect on this for us? And I think the New Testament helps us by urging us to give thanks in everything. To give thanks in everything. Philippians 4:3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," notice this, "with thanksgiving, make your request, let your request be made known to God." Essentially, we can give God praise and thanks for everything. Paul says, "In everything, with thanksgiving." Now, he's talking specifically about prayer. And obviously, this trial prompted Hezekiah to pray. But the things in our life that God allows give us cause to praise and thank him. I mean, think about this. It's easy in the joy of prosperity. "God, thank you. We praise you. I shout for your joy because of you, because everything is fine," right? Or the blessing of friendships. "God, I love the friends I have. I love the family that I have. The comfort of peace. The joy of answered prayer exactly the way that I asked." I mean, how often do we come back and thank God for answering prayer? But in everything, we also have the opportunity to give thanks and praise to God for the challenges. In sickness, "God, I don't like this. I don't like the way my lungs feel. I don't like the way the cancer is taking over my body. I don't like the way I can't walk. I don't like the way I don't have balance. I don't like the way I can't do what I used to do. But God, I thank you. I praise you. Because in your sovereignty, you are doing something in me in this. Or maybe the strife that we have with a neighbor or a family member or even another member in the church. Conflict, financial trials. Or we can even thank and praise God for prayers that are not answered the way that we want him to. Prayers that are not answered in the time that we would hope that he would answer. In everything. See, these are all means by which we can and we should offer praise and thanks to God, not because we are gluttons for punishment or that we like things to be painful, but because God is working something in us and he's working something through us for his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are seen, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So for the people of Judah, the conflict was the context for their praise and thanksgiving. And for us, everything is an opportunity for us to give praise and thanks to God. Which brings us to the specifics of the verses that we're looking at today. Not only do we have that context for praise, but as we see in the first couple of verses, we get the command to praise. Look at your text again. It says in verses 1 to the beginning of 3, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. Say to God. The psalmist here gives us four commands, four imperatives to shout, to sing, to give, to say. And so what is common among all four of these things? What is, whether explicitly or implicitly, what do we see in those? They're all verbal. Right? They're expressed in some way. So let's think about that briefly. That first one, shout for joy to God. Now I know shouting is not something we often do in church, right? We may sing a little louder from time to time, but most often we're not hooping and hollering very much. But maybe we should. Think about the places where we do shout for joy. I mean, think about it. Even just this very afternoon, some of us are going to go park ourselves in a couch in front of our television with some good food in front of us, and we're going to be cheering for a bunch of guys, some who are more fit than others, on a screen, and they're moving a leather ball up and down manicured lawns. And we cheer when they move it in the direction we want it to go. And we cheer when our team prevents the other team from moving it the direction that they want to go. And when it gets past this one certain line, we would go, woo! Our team made it. Go fill in the blank. And we're joining our voices with thousands who are sitting in uncomfortable chairs in stadiums, or we should even say outdoor sanctuaries all over the country. There will be a lot of joy happening this afternoon, and some weeping and gnashing of teeth as well. And I realize maybe American football is not your thing, but we could add to that the World Cup or golf. Of course, golf is a little more restrained. You have the golf clap. Or maybe it's NASCAR, whatever your thing is. But there are so many places where we as a society will cheer and yell and shout, and yet why not in this place? Why not here? We have so much more to be joyful for in praise to our God and thanks for what he has done. So when appropriate, I think we should shout for joy to God. But what is shouting? It's really a loud cry, and in this case, a cry of joy to God. Now think about this. Imagine being the people of Judah. You just saw Sennacherib and his army there. On one day, they're all there. You feel the threat of war. You know our king, your king has lifted up a prayer to God, and everybody is waiting with bated breath for this attack. And they wake up in the morning and they hear 185,000 people are killed by the hand of God. Woo! Praise Yahweh! Sorry, that was a little loud. Praise Yahweh for all that he has done. And then as Sennacherib goes back to his town, you hear the messenger running back into town, running to tell everybody, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is dead. Praise Yahweh. I mean, we would feel it in that context. And for us, each week, we remind ourselves of the goodness and grace of God. We worship on this day, on Sunday, because we believe that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, starting an entire new calendar for church and corporate worship. The death that we deserve has been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can and should shout for joy. But not only that, we should sing to the glory of his name. Of course, we do this each week in songs, some new songs, some old songs, some hymns and some spiritual songs. We use the lyrics and the melodies to help us express our gratitude and praise to God for who he is and what he has done. So the question is, are we singing with gusto? Or are we a little bit shy? Is our singing anemic? Sing to the glory of his name. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had some very interesting experiences. As I mentioned last week, Ermal and I were in North Carolina for a conference with a lot of the Pillar churches. So there are about 500, mostly pastors, some other ministry leaders and things like that there in this room, in this big auditorium, this big sanctuary at Southeastern University. And I got to tell you, from the very moment we opened our voices, we were sitting about two-thirds of the way forward, and you could just hear this volume of sound as all these voices are singing, all creatures of our God, and it was just glorious. You almost couldn't even hear the worship leaders because the praise from the people was so loud. And then this week, I was at a preaching workshop, hoping to get better at what I'm doing up here. And again, there were only 50 or 60 of us in this room, not much different than this side. But man, even the worship leader, he's up there with a guitar. He's kind of a young guy in his late 20s, singing out. And you could hear all of us, all of the guys in this room, singing loud, all creatures of our. They happened to pick the same songs to start both things. It was kind of interesting. So we should, I just want to encourage us. I realize some of us, like today, I have no voice. And I really feel it. When we're singing, I feel that tension. And so I know this afternoon I'll be taking a nap and not cheering quite as loudly as I might otherwise. But with whatever ability we have, we should let our lungs fill so that our voices can project as loud as we can our praise to God. He deserves it. The third command we see here in this verse, in these verses, is to give him glorious praise. This is the one command that is implicit. It's not explicit. We can shout, we can sing, we know what that is, but what does it mean to give? How does giving of praise happen? You see, praise is not an object that we could hand over. God, here's my Bible here. I'm giving this to you. No, giving praise is something that must be expressed. It can be a sentiment that is a thought, but it needs expression for impact, not only on the one who is receiving that, but I think we need to express it for our own edification. Think about this tangibly. I mentioned earlier about the meals at our house. What if I only ever give thanks and praise to my family members by just praying silently to God? God, thank you for Melody's creativity and Danielle's good choices and the way that Zoe put those seasonings together and the way that Zach, all the things that he did for that meal, thank you. They would never benefit from that. They would never benefit from that expression. I need to give them verbal expression of my thanks so that they can be edified and I can be edified, because then I know it's passed from my mouth to my ears as well as their ears. So as we pray, we need to give verbal praise to God. As we sing, as I said, let air pass over our vocal cords in melodic praise to God. And as we shout for joy, let our lungs give glorious praise with all that we have. But the final command is also verbal, and it's a little more subtle, and it is simply say to God. And in many ways, this leads up to the next part of the stanza. But again, this toda, this thanks, and this yada, this praise, is verbalized. So the context of our praise as believers, as people of God, is everything. Good circumstances, bad challenges, times of ease. The command to our praise, the command to praise is verbal. But finally, we see the content of our praise. Look again at verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." They sing praises to your name. This verbal praise seems to contain two primary aspects. One is the attributes of God. The second is the effects of God on his enemies and on his people. So let's think about these briefly together. For the people of Israel, thinking about God's attributes, they could clearly praise God for his awesome deeds, whether in the wilderness, during the Exodus, whether on their way into the promised land as Joshua was leading them, or here in Isaiah 36 and 37 as they watched God do some marvelous things in their midst. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the phrase "with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." And there are clearly miraculous and powerful ways that God works in the world. He is powerful and mighty. He is beyond compare. And while Israel here has reason to boast in God's mighty power, we too can praise God for that, but also for his tender mercies, his loving kindness, his grace, and his compassion. I mean, think about this. Just think about the songs that we've already sung this morning, that new one. The Lord Almighty reigns. Looking forward to that day when all of the people of God will be gathered together, when Christ returns and returns to reign with us, and we sing praises to him. And then we sang Indescribable, recognizing that our words are insufficient to give adequate praise to God, and yet it's all that we've got. So we're going to praise him with what we can. And then, as though compelled by this endless praise, we can say, how can I keep from singing? God, it's all that I can do. I just can't help it. I was telling the band early on that the opening song that we started with, Lord Almighty Reigns, has been in my head all week. I actually learned about it back in January, and we thought about trying to do it over the summer and a couple other times, but all week long, in fact, all night, I just, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord Almighty. It was going through my head all week. How can I keep from singing? And then as we got very specific, we began to communicate how great is our God. He's the name above all names, worthy of all praise. And then in a few moments, we're going to conclude by singing a song, Holy Forever, that God, you are set apart, unique, completely different, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. So we will praise and thank you. So not only do we shout and sing and give praise and thanks to God for who he is and how he works, but for God's effects, how he affects the world around us, First of all, how he affects his enemies. Here in this psalm, the psalmist clearly says, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Imagine what this would have been like. Remember, in Hezekiah's prayer, he prayed, God, that his name would be known among the nations. Imagine this then, that morning after all of these Assyrians are killed by the hand of God, how all of those Assyrians can't help but notice there is a God of the people of Israel who is far more powerful than any deity we bow down to. And imagine being the next set of people in the army of Assyria that knows you're going up against a deity that wiped out 185,000 people in one night. I'm not sure I want to be in those ranks, knowing that the God of the Israelites could wipe me out too. They're cringing. And future soldiers would cringe at the all-powerful God of Israel and his unmatched, because he is unmatched in his righteous judgments. James 2:19 says, you believe God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So friend, I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, understand that the judgment for our sin is death, eternal death. And it is a judgment that is swift and sure, which is why the demons believe. They know that God is swift and the judgment is going to be sure and eternal. But they have set themselves against, in opposition to God. And so just as the Assyrian army opposed God and were destroyed, so too all those who oppose, especially the demons, all those who oppose his grace and mercy sit under that judgment. Friend, if you have not responded to the grace and mercy of God, one day there will be a judgment that you will have to face. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, he has made a way for us to escape from that judgment. Romans 10 tells us if you confess with your mouth, there's that verbalization, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Acts 4:12 reminds us that there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we can see in this psalm God's effects on his enemies. But we also get a glimpse in this psalm of God's effects on his creation. In fact, if you look at verse 4 again, it says, all the earth worships you and sings praises to your name. They sing praises to your name. You know, as I was reading this, it kind of brought to my mind another psalm, Psalm 148, that really dealt with not so much the verbal praise of God's people, but the silent, visible praise of God's creation. Psalm 148 reads, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of Yahweh. For he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures of all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples. Princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near him, praise Yahweh. Creation praises God by doing exactly what it was created to do. The trees spread their branches and extend their leaves in glorious praise to our Creator God. Mountains stand in majestic array, testifying to God's splendor. The fish move about in the waters, wiggling around in the currents, glorifying God, sparkling, reflecting the sun off their gills, off their scales. Birds fly in this glorious flight, even vultures, as ugly as they are. But when you look at them soar, or you think about the way that eagles or hawks will just get up there and spread their wings on the wind, glorifying God because he made them that way. And yet here we are, the only beings in all of his creation that have a will, the only beings in all of his creation that are made in his image. How do we respond to God? Do we shout and sing and give and say to God how great you are? Beloved, I think this psalm is calling us to give loud and verbal praise and thanks to God. Our voices may vary in their abilities, but the point is that we let our praise be heard. In our times of worship, this room should be filled. Our voices singing praises to our God. In our community groups, as we gather and pray for one another, as we share testimonies of God's faithfulness and even share and plead with God with one another over the pain that we experience, we should give praise and thanks to God. In personal prayer, in conversations with one another, beloved, how often does praise of God fall off our lips when we're talking to other people? So let the praise and thanksgiving be dripping from our lips and bursting from our lungs. And friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, consider all that he has done for you. He took your punishment and conquered the enemy of death that is otherwise defeated. You know, I often hear people joke, there are only two guarantees in life, taxes and death. Jesus told us we need to pay taxes, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Bummer, we don't get out of that. But he conquered death. It's the one thing that everybody is sure of as believers. We one day will rise from the dead with him. Jesus is the reigning champion over death for all eternity. No Super Bowl ring or World Cup trophy can compare to his victory. Jesus secured for himself and the victory he secured for all those who believe in him when he rose from the grave. So friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I pray that you too would repent and believe, be baptized, and join in the endless song of praise to our Lord Almighty who reigns holy forever. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you. Thank you for being a God who is truly incomparable, truly worthy to be worshipped, truly the only thing that we should truly be shouting for joy for. So God, I pray that your praise would be on our lips. Your praise would fill our lungs. That your glory would be seen in our lives as we worship you in this place, but with every fiber of our being as well. God, be exalted through us as we glorify you in song, in word, in deed. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, let me invite you to stand as we conclude our time singing a song. It is a little bit newer for us, but we've done it a few weeks ago. It's called Holy Forever.